through a series of messages going in that first chapter of James, which is addressing trials. And one of the areas where we have trials has to do with our money. And if we're honest about it, we think about that a lot. We think about the struggles in life about money. That's just a reality. So today we're going to address the issue of keeping your self-worth apart from your net worth. How can you discover your values in financial pressures? Life's full of tests, full of trials. Two tough tests have to do with finances. I don't know if the screen there is working, but it'd be great if you turn that on. That'd be helpful. Two tough financial tests, okay? Now, first, there is the test of poverty. Poverty. Context is trials. If you want to know who passed that test and did a marvelous job, it was Job. I mean, you know, he lost everything. You know, he was extremely the wealthiest man, lost all of his wealth and his family. The Bible says Job responded in this way. I don't know if I could have done that. If all my children died in one day and all the wealth I had and I was extremely well, was gone in one day. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Unquote. And the text continues, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Better man than I. Better man than I. Then there's the test of prosperity. This is a tough test. In fact, this is a much more difficult test than poverty. May I say that again? Prosperity is a much more difficult test than poverty. Some of you are saying, oh, God, give me that test. I'd like to have that one, please. I would like to see if you could. I could get through it. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 19, the famous words when he told his disciples, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's a pretty strong statement. It's telling you that it's much more difficult if you're extremely rich to put your trust in the Lord because you put your trust in what? Your wealth. I've arrived. I've got all I need. Look what I have. Job passed this test. We very quickly take Job and we say, oh, wow, look, he lost everything. He passed the test of poverty. No, he passed the most difficult test before he passed the test of poverty. The Bible says that in this land where he lived, there's a man named Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had all this wealth, sheep, camels, oxen. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. He was the greatest man. He was the most wealthy. He had more than anyone else in the East, and he still loved God. He made it through the eye of the needle. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. To think that he passed this test. This is important for us to understand it because it can change you. One woman who came home, screeched her car in the driveway, ran to the house, slammed the door, see her husband, honey, pack your bags, I just won the lottery. He goes, whoa, what are we going to do? We're going on a cruise, we're going to Europe, we're going to the mountains, what are we going to do? What should I pack? Pack everything, I want you out. Great wealth can change a person, and we know that. We've seen that happen. It's a tough test. John Wesley, who was one of the greatest revival preachers in the history of our country, he won thousands and thousands of people to Christ, worked with the lower income people in England, the poorest of people, heavy drinkers, gamblers who wasted their money, the down and outers. And transformation, redemption happened, and they stopped all the bad habits, and something happened to them called redemption lift. When they no longer had all those bad habits, guess what happened? They started having money and savings and got responsible. It's called redemption lift. And he found out that they went up the economic ladder, and he saw as they added more wealth, he said, I saw their hearts get colder to God. Boy, when he rescued them out of the pit, that was great. Now they had a little bit more, and they got a little colder to God. Can happen, can it? I'm doing so well. I've got more stuff. It's going well. He actually said, I wish sometimes that God would strike him with more poverty in a different way. what gets you closer to God? When you get a whole lot more, or when you find out, whoa, I'm really hurting, what gets you on your knees? Right? Okay? Now, we're going to look at a very quick look at biblical principles on money. There's a lot of them, but we're going to look at 12 of them because the passage is brief, but I wanted to give this as sort of a foundation. So we're going to go very, very quickly. By the way, if you're with us, these outlines are scary. I have a completed outline that's out there in the back. You can pick those up, so don't worry about filling in the blanks. If that's a struggle for you, we'll have them for you at the end. Let's take a look at these principles. Okay, number one, money is not evil, loving it is. So many people, they know there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what it's all about. Some of the poorest people love money more than some of the richest. We need to understand it. Debt is not wrong. Number two, repaying the debt, not repaying that debt, is what is wrong. Psalm 37:21, I've had to share this with people. It's painful. Wicked borrow and do not repay. You got a loan, you don't pay? You're wicked. But the righteous give generously is the rest of it. Ramsey, who's helped so many people, Dave Ramsey in finances, he put it so well. Just because you can meet the payment doesn't mean you can afford it. It's some wisdom that we have there, right? Number three, godly contentment is true affluence. You know, it's godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. That's what it's all about. He goes on to say in verse 8, do you say this in your life? If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. I don't need anything else. Well, in America, we have a whole lot more, don't we? Let's just be honest. We're so blessed. Number four, covetousness and greed are true poverty. Okay? The last commandment is, you should not covet. I love that commandment. You wonder why? It's totally invisible. We don't see it. Only God knows about it, right? Right? If you commit adultery, you steal, you murder, okay, we can all spot those, can't we? But oh boy, covetousness is a really secret one right down there inside. And so we get this greed. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life is not consisting of the abundance of your pleasures, your possessions, excuse me, the Lord said. So that's what it's all about. I'm Swedish. There's an old Swedish proverb. If you buy what you don't need, you steal from yourself. It's really easy, isn't it? Number five, giving brings more happiness than getting. Another familiar verse. I hope you know that. Paul said, you know, I worked hard so I could help people who were in need. Because Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. It's a blessing to receive. We all like that. But it's even a greater blessing to give. Number six, work brings income. Gambling brings loss. Now, I realize that the passage that I have there really say wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. I just happen to like the good old Living Bible way back when. Wealth from gambling quickly disappears. That's probably the closest verse you'll find about that. But anything that I'm going to just do, this is going to be a quick way. Don't have to work. I'm just going to do this, and this will be a quick way to get rich, and it's not. The Bible says we're to give to the needy poor, not the lazy poor. It's really important. Whoever is kind to the poor, Proverbs 19:17, if you're kind to the poor, the Lord will reward them. But the Bible also says the appetite of laborers works for them, and the hunger drives them on. Just giving people who are lazy is not helpful. If they cannot work, it's very important in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. When we were with you, we gave this a rule. See, everybody was coming to the church because they were helping and caring for the needy. And he said, well, let me tell you what. Here's the rule. One who is unwilling to work will not eat. Not if they're unable, but they're unwilling. And by the way, err a little bit on the side of grace on that. When you know absolutely you're helping somebody out there just to get more drugs and help them, you haven't helped them at all, have you, in doing that? Savings is wise, hoarding is evil, number eight. The Bible says we all look at the ant. The ant went out and he got this provisions in the summer, the seeds of the summer, put it away so they have something to eat in the winter. They are saving, and hoarding is evil. I've seen a grievous evil, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. So interesting, isn't it? I get more and more. What is hoarding? It's a tough thing, isn't it? I will give you an interesting principle as one who coaches pastors and consults churches. One of the marks of a church that's dying is we have a huge savings account. One of the marks of a church that is growing is we have reasonable debt. When you were young, you got reasonable debt to buy your home. When you got old, you said, what? I'm getting ready to die. I have a whole lot of money. It's really interesting. Now, reasonable, that's very important. It's a difficult thing that you can care for. And so you have a mortgage and all those things. When you get older, it's very interesting. I went to Mass. And so it's kind of an interesting, it's a challenge for every church to do that, okay? The wise investor diversifies. If you're in investments, you probably know this verse very, very well. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, 8. You don't know what disaster may come, right? You don't want to put all your money in Enron, right? Or crypto, or whatever. You want to diversify, right? So you have some in the stocks, and you diversify there. You might have some real estate. You might have 5% in precious metals. You might have whatever you have. But you diversify. You don't have it all in one basket. Number 10, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Isn't that good? That's so great. Store up yourself in treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. You may have made a lot of investments in the past and done this and that, whatever else. But I'm telling you, if you gave to the Lord's work, you'll never regret that, right? That's kind of an awesome thing, to invest in what God wants. Number 11, money is a good servant, a cruel master. Boy, it's wonderful when you can take that money in Acts. There was no needy person. They, if they owned land or houses, they brought the money for the sales. They were helping people. They just, what a wonderful servant to say, I control my money, and so I'm able to use that to bless others, to bless my family. I'm working hard for that, but what a cruel master. And so that's why Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll be devoted to one, you'll despise the other. And money wants to be the master. You cannot serve both God and money. What a terrible master this is. I need more, and you're not satisfied with enough. It's like a cocaine or heroin. I need to get more. It's an addiction. It's a cruel master, like an addictive drug, and it's a master. And then, of course, last of all, God owns it all, whether you acknowledge it or not. Psalm 24, David's psalm. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. It all belongs to God. You do. Everything is. It's all His. He's sovereign. He's in charge. Okay? Now, we're going to take a look at this passage, and we're going to look how to keep our self-worth apart from net worth. 2 simple principles we're going to look at. We want to prevent how low financial status, I need to keep that from deflating my self-worth. And then I need to prevent high financial status from inflating my self-worth. Now let's read the passage again, shall we? James 1, 9 to 11. I'll use the New American Standard Bible. Now the brother or sister of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. But the rich person is to glory in his humiliation. Because like a flowering grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. The flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. Also, the rich person in the midst of his pursuits will die out. 2 simple principles, 2 categories. So, number 1, if I want to prevent my self-worth from being part of my net worth and those two getting confused, I need to prevent my low financial status from deflating my self-worth. I like cars. When I dated my wife, I had a very cool GTO. Red, 400. I mean, after all, I was in college. I spent more money on insurance than I did on the payment. Carried jobs so I could get through school and whatnot. I liked cars. Got rid of that one. We ended up getting a really nice new Cutlass, but in the Midwest, no matter what you do, they rust. Then I got a Monte Carlo, really cool maroon. It was really cool back in the day. And then 3 kids later, moving to California, trying to make a house payment that in a shocking Midwest here. You know, I was thinking, I'm gonna have to ride the motorcycle. And some people said, you know, we don't want you riding that in the bad weather. So they gave me a car, a 1972 Datsun. The commuter special, folks. Had a dented side in it, okay? It's a little car. If you ever look at it, it's a little car, okay? And it was bile juice green. It was disgusting. My kids called it the dinosaur booger. They didn't want to ride in it, okay? Now you got to understand, I get out of the cars I've been used to, and I got into that car, and my self-esteem was affected. I just want you to know. And I had to drive from Orange County to Long Beach, and I did that commute all the time, and God taught me a wonderful lesson. Your self-worth is not based upon what you wrap around yourself. What are you wrapping around yourself to get your self-worth? Some people, it has to be their clothes. May have to be the home they have that they can wrap around themselves. It has to be the jewelry, the car, whatever. With the cabin they're going to get on the cruise. All of those things. Does that affect your self-worth? Because if it does, you've missed the point of what God wants you to see and who you really are. So to pass this poverty test, I've got to do a few things. First of all, I've got to recognize God assigned to me to be economically poor as his beloved child. That's right. God said, I'm going to give you, I love you, but you know what? You're a brother or sister. Other translations, the NIV says believers. The New Living Translation says Christians. He's talking about believers. Boy, you talk about smacking prosperity gospel. God said, here you are. You're a brother or sister. James is saying, you're my brother or sister in the family of God. And he just says, you need to know. That's your assignment. God the Father gave the assignment to God the Son to not be wealthy. And what did he say to him? He wasn't wealthy. He said what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I don't have a lot of money. God must not be pleased with me. But join Jesus. We have a mixed up idea when you get into prosperity gospel. Second of all, if I want to pass the poverty test, I've got to reject the world's low appraisal of me. Because when you see this little phrase, humble circumstances, one word in the original Greek, some translations say lowly, poor. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word has without possessions. And they translate it with this word. See, these are the people, James, remember in James chapter 1, these are scattered people. They're being persecuted. They're in the dispersion. I mean, they have lost a lot of their wealth and home and the security of what they had. And who knows, they're on the run. It's difficult. So poverty was common with them. Most of them were most likely poor. Now understand, even in the world in that day, most of the people in that day were hoping to make sure they had a meal that day. Half of the people. So when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, he really meant that. They're saying, Lord, I pray that today we'll have enough that we can have our daily bread. That's how many people lived. There are godly and there are ungodly poor people. There's Lazarus, who's a godly, very poor man, eating scraps at the bottom of the table, and he's a Christian, godly man. How in the world would God have him in that situation? I don't know. And there's an extremely wealthy man who's just tossing the scraps over there, and he's not a believer. But there's also the sluggard, okay? Henry Ward Beecher said, no man can tell whether another is rich or poor by looking at his ledger. It is the heart that makes one rich. One is rich according to what he is, not to what he has. Isn't that true? Who you are in Christ. And thirdly, to pass a poverty test, I need to rejoice in my new high status. What a strange flipping of values. High status. So how do we rejoice? With a healthy and expressive pride. Yeah, that's the word. Glory in, one text says. NIV says, take pride in. Boast about. You know, the most common, I went through every use of this word quite a few times in the New Testament, and the vast majority of the time, the vast majority of the translators rendered it boast. There's good times to boast and good times. I'm not going to boast in what I did. You can't get to heaven. It's by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, okay? That's the exact same word. Zodiades, a Greek scholar who was also Greek himself, he defined it in this context, these words, to profess loudly something you have the right to be proud of. I'm trying to understand this, Pastor. Let's see. I'm in poverty. The word means I'm kind of without possessions. It's a pretty strong word. And I'm going to be proud of that? No. No. You're not proud of your poverty. You're not saying, I'm poorer than you. By the way, I have less than you do, and my car has more miles than you do. I'm more spiritual than you. See? You miss the whole point, right? You're not boasting that. You're boasting in the position you have. You don't say, I'm a minimalist. How much of a minimalist are you? See? I guarantee if you're a minimalist, I'll find a minimalist that's more minimal than you are. See? So we have a contest on spirituality, of asceticism. That's not the point. What do we take pride in? Why do we rejoice? Here it is. I now see I am a rich child of the King. That's what you boast in. Your high position that you have in Christ. New King James says, exaltation. New Living Translation, God is honored. I love that. One of my favorite verses at Christmas time. You know what one of my favorite Christmas verses is? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You catch that? Now, that means if you're in Christ, you're rich. Everybody's rich in Christ, and what counts? What I love about that is, when was Jesus ever rich on earth? It's one of the greatest evidences that he had eternity past and he came from heaven, because he was never rich on earth. Certainly wasn't rich when he was born in a manger, right? Wasn't rich trying to take care of a family when his dad died and being a carpenter. So poor when they had to take him in for a circumcision. They couldn't afford the lamb. They had to have two doves. Family wasn't rich. Borrowed manger, borrowed boats, borrowed a lunch, borrowed a colt, and borrowed a tomb. He's borrowing everything. He was not rich. In fact, he himself said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I don't have a home. He was a legitimately itinerant preacher, homeless, and other people cared for him. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Not a lazy one. And he said that to a scribe who said, I think I want to follow you. He said, you really want to follow me? Because scribes were pretty wealthy in that day, by the way. Are you ready to be without a home and just be a disciple and trust other people to support you? When I was in college, I sang in a group. Don't worry, I won't sing anymore. I want you to know that. When I sing, it's a benediction. Everybody leaves. So, here's the deal. So we would go to churches all over representing this Christian college. It was a great experience. And one of the songs we sang was How Rich I Am. And if you know some of your songs, it's kind of one of the songs that we would share the text. But when we rehearsed the song, what we did was we took our pockets out of our pants and we pulled them out and we'd look at each other, How Rich I Am, with our empty pockets. And we'd laugh, see. That was kind of the joke we had. Because we were broke. We couldn't even work. We're traveling to represent school, the school, and we weren't making any money, couldn't handle our jobs. And so, financially, we weren't rich. But we would give our testimonies after that song and share a little bit about how rich we were in the Lord. And that's what counts. And so we would have our jokes, right? And one of the guys said, we were so poor in our home that the thief broke in and left some money in a note. You know what my joke was when I shared my testimony, right? I was so poor I couldn't pay attention. That's ADD if you don't know what I'm talking about. So, but here's the whole point as we summarize all of this. You get a whole new eternal perspective if you pass the poverty test. And it's a tough one. I'm not talking about just doing without, having a little bit. I'm talking about poverty. This is a serious term. I don't think anyone here in this room that I'm sharing could qualify for this kind of poverty. We'll come back to that. But I'm not going to pout over my financial poverty, but be proud of my spiritual position. One more time. Not pouting over my financial poverty, but proud of my spiritual position. Is that your focus? Then you pass this trial, this test. Now, how do you keep your self-worth apart from your net worth if you're having high financial status and you don't want it to inflate your self-worth? That's the second major point, okay? There are godly and ungodly wealthy people. Job was very godly and he was very wealthy. Jezebel was very wealthy, but she was very ungodly, okay? It's interesting when you look at this test of prosperity, wealth. When I was just thinking about the Gospel of Luke, when you read through a whole gospel, it's so fascinating. His biography of Jesus, he mentions all these encounters with rich people. So in chapter 12, he tells a story about a man who builds bigger barns. It's the parable. But he's not ready for death. In Luke 16, he talks about this extremely rich man, unnamed, and this extremely poor man, Lazarus. And then another parable. And then the actual encounter in Luke 18, there's this rich young ruler. I mean, that's everything. I got money, I got youth, and I got power. I got it all. But he could not give up his wealth. He wasn't ready to give all. It was a test Jesus gave him, and he failed that one. And then the rich who gave their money in the temple. You see, in those days, they did it very publicly. And you went in, you gave your money, and they poured it in. And people, if they went, I have a lot here. And when they did it, they had these big vases, seven of these vases. They poured it, jingle, 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 jingle. And the guy went, jingle, jingle, jingle. And everybody goes, whoa. And a widow came up and had a penny. And kind of went over there and dropped the penny in. And Jesus said, guys, she gave more than the others. And they're going, I don't think so, Jesus. Oh, yeah. I measure sacrifice, not amount. You may not think you have much. God measures your sacrifice, not the amount. And so what do we learn from all of these parables and encounters? What do we learn? Every single one of the rich people failed the test. Isn't that interesting? It's easy to fail this test. I'm not trying to in any way endorse his lifestyle, his many infidelities that are known. But he made an interesting statement, actor Kirk Douglas, before he died in 1920. Again, I'm not trying to advocate his lifestyle, but he shares something interesting. He said, my sons were born in Beverly Hills, grew up in the make-believe world of movies. I advise my children never to go into show business. You can see how they listen to me. They were all in this business and doing well, in spite of the fact they never had my advantages. You see, I was born in abject poverty. I had nowhere to go but up. If my father had been me, Kirk Douglas, I don't know what I would have become. It's difficult to overcome affluence, unquote. He's making a point. He's making a principle that we should learn, because I don't think that we really understand it. And of course, you probably know one of his sons died of a combination of alcohol and drug abuse when he was 46. It's a tough test, and you have a lot. Now, if I want to pass this prosperity test, I need to do some things, because it's a difficult test. I don't want you to leave this message in any way walking out of here and say, yeah, prosperity is a little bit more difficult. It's extremely difficult. Thomas Carlyle said, adversity is hard on a man, but for everyone who can handle prosperity, there are 100 who can handle adversity. Catch that? We're talking about the tough test. Now, number one, recognize God assigned me to be economically rich. God said, okay, I'm going to bless you. You didn't do it all on your own. It was his blessing. God allowed you to have that. Whatever you have, you say, wow, I love the fact of where I live. I like the car I drive. I like what I have in my retirement. I like what I have in my job. That's part of his assignment. That's a little bit of a debate. We have just but. It's a flip side. And so it's brother, sister. Some translations actually add the words, but if you're a rich Christian or a rich believer. Later on, James is going to talk about a rich person who's clearly not a believer. But here the context seems to be very clear. He's talking about believers going through trials, and he's trying to say, listen, God wants to demote you in terms of the fact that there's a humbling part of being wealthy. Now, let me hit this again, because I don't think I've ever hit it enough. If you want to understand what is devastating our missions work in the foreign field, it's prosperity gospel. People going into a poor country, and they tell them, you know what, if you do this, this, and this, and you give me lots of money, God wants to make you rich. And they're coming to Jesus because they want to get rich. They're not coming to Jesus because they want their sins forgiven as much. It's really a challenge for the serious missionaries. It's a serious issue. This is brand new. This is one of our American things. Started in the 50s, took off in the 80s, and then we got the televangelists in the 80s and 90s. The whole prosperity gospel is a relatively brand new thing. The early church Christians would look at that and go, are you kidding me? Are you that stupid? Can you read your Bible? They couldn't possibly fathom. They come to Jesus and you're going to get healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know? No. Now you might be saying, well, I can't see now. We got the really poor, we got the really, really rich. Where's the middle class? Right? Probably most of us say that's the middle class. Well, guess what? In that day, they didn't know anything about a middle class. Did you know in that day, they either said you were poor or you were rich? Isn't it interesting? That's what they shared. The closest thing we have to a middle class, and it's really not there. I love this proverb, Proverbs 30, verse 8. Abgur prays this. Maybe it's an interesting prayer you could pray, okay? Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Only my daily bread. By the way, notice only my daily bread. Catch that? Only my daily bread. Otherwise, if I have too much, I will disown you and say, who's the Lord? Who needs God? Or I will become poor and steal and dishonor the name of God. You catch the two, sir? That's it. Even then, his middle class was, I just want to make sure I got a meal today. So you understand that this is what he's giving where people lived. So if I reject this prosperity, if I pass this prosperity test, I'm going to reject the world's high appraisal of me. The world says, oh boy, you got a lot of money. Woo, you're important. By the way, the word rich, it's translated rich in every translation. No problem there. That's rich. What do the rich have? The rich have power. And by the way, if you're a wealthy person, you have power, and you can use that in a positive way or a negative way, right? I have a pastor friend who married into some money, a wonderful Christian lady, and multi-millionaire. When they built their building program, I said, what happened? He says, well, you know, he was able to write a check for $1 million for the building program. Let's add that to a quality for our next pastor. What do you think? You think that would be a good one right there? Let's see. Pretty rare, isn't it? Doing good with it. Other people use their power in a negative way. I've got the money, and they kind of want to use it a club to control things in the church or in life or in politics. And rich have power. Rich have pleasures. They have luxuries. Rich have fame. Wow. Not too long ago, with Carnegie, Rockefeller, Getty. Today, what would be? Musk. Bezos, Buffett, Gates, right? We know about them, right? These guys, they're famous. Wow, they got this high appraisal. No, I have to set that aside because I need to rejoice in my new low status. Point number three, rejoice in my low status. How do I do this? Now, it's important to understand these words aren't actually in the original. He just says, you know, the poor to do this, this, and the rich in humility. So this is called an elliptical construction, so you have to add the phrase, and most good translations will add it. They just maybe put it in italics. But you are to glory or take pride in and boast about. You do the same thing, but in a different way. Paul had a lot of words for Timothy about dealing with rich people. We as Americans all ought to read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and say, that's me, because we are rich. And so he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. ESV says haughty. New American Standard says conceited. Yeah, we can really feel like I'm gonna have pride in my wealth. Don't put hope in that. It's uncertain. So why do I boast? Why do I boast? Because wealth is a temporary heavy burden. Correct your outline there, if you will. Wealth is a temporary heavy burden. The word there is humiliation. New Living Translation. You're humbled. You're made low. You mean I've got all this money? And God says, yes, I'm humbling you. I'm making you low. When Jesus said, and he taught that principle, when he said, to whom much has been given, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The context is knowledge, but it's much broader than that, and it certainly includes wealth. It's true with wealth. You're given much, and that is a greater responsibility to say, I have so much more to be responsible for, and God trusted you with that. Isn't that awesome? And so he says, Timothy, command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, generous, willing to share. It's really interesting. That must tell you a couple things. Number one, there must have been people who were poor, but there also must have been people that Timothy, in the churches Timothy was helping pastor and a deputy, sort of the apostle of Paul, he was dealing with some rich people. He said, you've got to tell them this. They need to be taught how to handle being responsible with that heavy burden of riches. I won't give it in the Elizabethan language of William Shakespeare. I'll paraphrase it, but he said it long ago. If you are rich, then you are poor. For like a donkey whose back bows with the weight of gold bars, you bear your heavy riches on a brief journey, then death unloads you of all of it. If I would have said, if thou art rich, thou art poor, for like an ass whose back with ingots bows, thou bearest thy heavy riches, but a journey and death unloads thee. I like my paraphrase better. You're going to die. Dale Carnegie, when he was dying, and we all die at some point in time if the Lord tarries, he was sick, couldn't eat. He offered $1 million. He said, as I look out my window, $1 million if somebody can give me an appetite so I can eat again and just eat like those common laborers out there. But then he died. Your wealth cannot stop death, and that's how this ends. That's the whole point of it. You know, when I was early in my ministry, I didn't know much about gypsies. And there's a group of them in the Midwest. They would go around and paint barns. And when they had funerals, I didn't know this, but in that day, not too many decades ago, but they kind of had the idea, like the Pharaohs, you could take it with you. And so when they had the casket open, people would throw, lots of money. And gold and jewelry and everything in the casket. Because here, we're going to take it on your journey. And of course, when they locked that up, you want to know what? They said, what? Well, we don't want any grave robbers, right? So they would stand guard and make sure that that was done deep and it was buried and it was heavy and it was all there. Now, if I would have been a gypsy, I would have wrote a check. If he cashes it, okay. I'd have made it $2 million. That's how I'd have handled that one. But you can't take it with you. On social media, someone sent me a picture, had a hearse, a funeral, and was pulling a U-Haul. And it said, I guess you can take it with you. What made it the joke? Never see that. And that's the whole point. Because this long analogy, most of the verse just simply is this, like a flowering grass will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching heat, withers the grass, the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So the rich person in the midst of his pursuits is going to die out. Now, it's important. The Bible says in 2 Peter, everything's going to burn with a fervent heat, right? But this is not talking about the stuff that's going to burn. When I was in the ministry with other people, and they'd go by, and something would go by, and you see a Lamborghini go by, and we'd go by, and they go, what? And go, look at that Lamborghini. We go, yeah, it's going to burn too. See a big yacht? Man, it's going to burn. Kind of makes you feel better, doesn't it? You see? It's going to burn. But he's not talking about the wealth burning. And I was surprised that so many Bible teachers would say, yeah, you know, you're going to die. And it's, no, he's not saying the wealth's going to burn. He's saying you die. You pass away. And that's the humble perspective. No matter how rich you are, you pass away and you leave it. So here's a new eternal perspective. And that is, I have this whole new eternal perspective. Not proud of my impressive wealth. That's what the world does to me. Whoa, look, woo. No, I'm humbled by my impending death, which means I cannot take this with me. I will have my eternal home, and what really matters, what in the world will my rewards be for all of eternity? What a different perspective, right? It's a humbling thing. Now, let's wrap this up with a picture, with the right perspective, on wealth with the right attitude, okay? Billy Graham put it this way. I love what he had to say. If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will straighten out about every other area of his life. Isn't that good? So, I'm going to have you do a little doodling, okay? So if you turn over, you got your little doodle there? Okay. Now if you look on the screen, this is a Picasso worthy of artwork here that I did. So, but if you want to look at it, you'll take a look and you'll see what the world says. And the world says you got your money. And so you stand on that money, and if you don't have much, you can't be very happy. Right? But if you have a lot, look how high you get elevated. Oh, that must make you happy. Got it? So you put two stick men. Can you do that? Put a stick man there. The guy on the big, big, huge amount of money, he's happy. The guy down there, he's not so happy. You see that? You can draw stick men, okay? But the Bible has a completely different perspective. The Word says this. Guess what? If you don't have much money, you don't have as many responsibilities. You can lift that up with one hand. Can you do a stick man with one hand? Huh? But if you've got a lot of money, whoa, that is a responsibility. Do you see the shift? Wow, this is what I'm responsible for. This is what I'll be standing before God for all of eternity. How have I handled this? Do you catch the point? They're both equal. Do I get my volunteers? Are you guys going to be ready, guys? Huh? Can you come on down? Okay, guys, come on down. I got two volunteers going to help me out. I do this because these guys are great. All right, you ready? Come on up, guys. Here we go. All right? You're going to help me out a little bit. All right. So, you want to give your names?
Sure. I'm Nathan.
All right, Nathan.
Lucas.
Nathan, Lucas. All right, guys. This way you don't have to worry about what God. Which one do you want to get? You pick. What do you want? Left or right? You want you both want right? Well, how about this way? I just go like this, okay? All right. Now open it up. Open up your envelope there. There's money in there. You're going to be amazed. Take a look at your money. Okay, what do you got in there? See what he's got. What do you got there? Okay. All right. You got, is there more in there? Oh! All right. You got, what do you got there? Two $100 bills. Woo! They look real, but they aren't. Don't get too excited. Okay. Some of you are going, whoa, Pastor Dave's really going. No, there you go. All right. All right, there you go. Okay. What do you got here? What is it? Can you read that number? What does that say?
Million.
Million? Have you ever seen a million? You haven't. Whose picture's on there?
Donald Trump.
They tell me if he gets elected, this will be good, I think, maybe. So how many you got here? I think I count 20. So 20 of those, you got how much?
20 million.
20 million. Okay, you hold on to that. Okay, now you only got $200. But I'm going to make you both feel good. Okay, now here. I want you to go down there. I want you to go right by the entryway there. Okay, walk all the way down there. Can you do that? Okay, all right, buddy. All right, you come over here. And this isn't high enough. We got to change this a little bit, okay? So Nathan, are you pretty good at your balance? Stay up here. We're going to do this up here, okay? By the way, nice shoes, buddy. All right, come here. All right. Can you stand up there okay? No problem? Okay. This is the world. How much you got?
20 million.
20 million? Would you like that, folks? Would you like that trial? Oh, Lord. Okay. $200. The world says, go to the back of the auditorium. You're at the back of the bus, right? But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, hey, come on up here, buddy, with that money. And you know what it's about? Come on up here, right here. You know what the Bible says? I'm going to elevate you. I want you to know that you're a child of the King. So you come right up here and you get to stand right here, buddy, okay? Stand right here, okay? He says, I'm not way back there. I'm right here, okay? And what does the Bible say to him? Hey, buddy, you need the reality. Come on down off your high horse. Come on down here. And you come down right here because it's true with you as well, right? Because you're a child of the King too, but you're not way up there. You're right here. And the beautiful thing of it is, whether you're rich or you're poor or in between, everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. Isn't that great? Now, before you go, I know you're excited about those $100 bills, so don't try to spend them. They'll put you in jail, okay? But $10,000. Do you think they're worth it? All right. Have fun, guys. Good job. Great job. Let's pray, shall we? Bow your heads.